Darren, it's good to see you, brother.
Good to see you. You're not in your office. You're in very happy Tallahassee, Florida.
Full of
Florida State fans who feel like the place is just resurrected from the dead.
Oh my goodness! We went to the game last week. It was fun for my family. It was great. We got tickets for they were $32 or $34 each, which was the only game all season. I mean,
they played Winnemucca Tech or whatever.
I know, but they had 11 touchdowns, so it was a highlight reel. I don't know if it was good football, but it was exciting for people that don't, my kids loved it. So it was,
they barely scored that many touchdowns all year last year.
I know. It's a new day in Tallahassee. But we're back. Yes, I'm in Florida, and I'm kind of back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
But we are continuing, and we've been faithful in this, although we are a week late on Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And oh, how a lot has happened, but it's amazing to me how the Word of God speaks to our current situation. And just in general, the book of Ecclesiastes, as we've seen, as Solomon is trying to wrestle with the meaning of life and the purpose for things. And what it all means. And he uses wisdom. He analyzes pleasure. He analyzes work. And he's trying to get to the heart of the matter. So we're in Ecclesiastes 3, as we just learned yesterday of this tragedy, the assassination of Charlie Kirk that is rocking our country. But also in that, really kind of highlighting a clash of ideologies and worldviews. And that's right on the heels of something that happened a few weeks ago, Darren, where Irina Zarutska, and I'm sorry if I've mispronounced her name, this Ukrainian refugee just looked like a sweet young lady in her early 20s, was stabbed to death in our state, North Carolina, because I'm still a North Carolina resident. And just the horror of that. And we want to talk about all that. And then you read Ecclesiastes 3 and you just see how appropriate it is. So I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and it's only a half the chapter. Or a third of the chapter. There's 22 verses in Ecclesiastes 3. And you know this well, listeners, because there's a song by this, by the Birds, from, I guess, the 60s or the 70s, before my time, but well-known song. Turn, turn, turn is the song, but the scripture goes like this: for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time for refrain from embracing, time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And then Solomon has further reflections, obviously, and those actually apply well to what's going on here. But he's just reflecting on the ups and downs of life and how there is appropriate times and seasons for different activities and emotions. And boy, do we have a lot of emotions today. So, jump in, Darren.
Right. So much. I mean, we think of, again, the anniversary of 9/11 as well.
Yes.
Charlie Kirk. The violence in Charlotte, which is just incomprehensible.
School shootings.
Something that happened, a school shooting yesterday in Colorado, which completely went under the radar because that all happened around the same time of the Charlie Kirk thing. And it's just a devastating, you just see evil all around. And it is, it's piercing. A lot of times the evil, when you think of Charlie Kirk, this is going to go back to Ecclesiastes, by the way, it does pertain to it. But when you think of Charlie Kirk, I mean, I was not like a super close follower of Charlie Kirk. I didn't. I mean, I've watched some of his videos and clips and so forth. There were things that I was very sympathetic to, things that I was just a little not quite as sure about. But I mean, at the end of the day, this was a man who professed Christ as Lord, very open about his faith in Christ, about being a sinner in need of a savior and finding that salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. He stands for many of the things that he stands for are things that are just clearly, basic biblical ethics. I mean, the implications of the gospel, the implications of the holiness of God in our lives. And I think that's one of the things that makes it so piercing is that he believed in the Lord that we believe in. He affirmed so many of the things that we affirmed and opposed so many of the things that we oppose. And he was murdered in cold blood in front of a large crowd because of those beliefs,
Yeah, well,
because of his, because of what he stood for. And it's very personal. And then not to mention the fact that he's got a young wife and two young children and leaves a widow and fatherless children, and it's just an absolute travesty. And these things are keep happening on some level in our society, and we look at this and just go, is this just is it is everything just meaningless? Meaningless. Everything is meaningless.
I didn't follow him either. And actually, a couple weeks ago, I had a conversation with somebody in the PCA about just sort of Christ and country and nation and just how that works. And Charlie Kirk came up, and I said, "I, Charlie, isn't he an apologist?" Like, I thought he was a Christian apologist because I never followed him, and he's not the demographic that I'm getting old now. And the other thing I ever saw were just these wonderful videos of him defending Christianity online. I didn't realize this was, he was actually like a political conservative movement and commentator. But what I've come to find out is he really captured the hearts of young people. And even my three kids, who, I got one in college now, a junior in high school, and then a freshman, like they all knew and were discouraged by this. And this is just 1 year ago that Trump was shot on live TV, and we were watching that live at the time. We happened to be at my aunt and uncle's house, and it was on. It's occurred to me through conversation with my kids that their reality is something that we've been told isn't happening, which is that you could be killed for your political beliefs or your faith in Christ. And that's exactly what's happened here. Trump as for what he stood for politically, and then Charlie Kirk is not just political, but his outspoken faith. I mean, I believe he's a martyr for the faith, honestly. And because I mean there I don't know if there's any been any more boldly outspoken Christian that has the reach that he's had, a non-pastor in recent history. So, it becomes an identity thing, like the tragedy for his family, and just we don't want to see that. But like, there's an identification, and with like, well, he was shot because of what he just stuff we believe, And again, I don't know all of his political positions. I would probably agree with a lot of them, but just based on what he believed about Christ and Christianity. But I'll tell you the other thing that stood out to me about him as I've been watching more videos and stuff is he was the best of us. I mean, he was willing to engage with anyone in a respectful way. I mean, I saw video after video of him taking insult and abuse, him not backing down, but yet still like giving that person the dignity of question, because when you question somebody, you're giving them, do you care about what they think about something? And for his ideas, he's killed. And then I think what makes it even more heinous is, particularly on places like TikTok, which I'm not on, but people have shown me, you know, sent me, well, here it is, you know, the actual joy that people are taking in his death, and the hope that he dies in those intervening moments where it was unsure. I mean, there were videos coming out where people were gleefully hoping he'd be dead. And, you know, that goes to tie it into this Ecclesiastes, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And I just think, you know, we're such a divided nation, but if we care about those who live in our country gleefully dancing on the grave of, like you said, a 31-year-old man who has a young wife and two young kids who reached across the aisle repeatedly, you're out of step if you're joyful about this. And first of all, nobody should be joyful about it, but nobody should even be critiquing him right now. It's simply a time to mourn. And Solomon's picking up on that, I think, in this. But it is amazing the level of sort of different emotions and layers of them in it.
And a time to love and a time to hate. And, you know, how do you... Ecclesiastes is one of those books where you do well to read and really take to heart the Proverbs before you come into Ecclesiastes, because Proverbs is going to help you understand the times a little bit better. It's going to implant into you the fabric of wisdom that you need to have in order to discern the times. It seems as if there is a time, even right now, for hatred. And when I say hatred, I don't mean hatred of people. I don't mean hatred where you go out and you commit any sort of retaliatory violence. I mean, we are seeing so many. I mean, when you see this young woman, she gets on a train, she's sitting there scrolling through her phone, just trying to get from point A to point B, and some lunatic who was let off the hook by a judge who had no business probably even being on the court in the first place, and over and over and over, you see the just absolute decay of the justice system there, and you see this thing with Charlie Kirk, and you see, you know, someone just going on into a school, like that Catholic school up in Minnesota, this one in Colorado, people just going about their lives. And there's no way to totally protect against those things. We ought to just have a holy indignation for these acts and for this wickedness, and be able to call evil what it is and not make excuses for it, and expose the root and the ideology from which this evil comes. And we ought to hate those things, because those things are opposed to all that is good and right and true and holy and godly. I think there's also a time for love. Like, we need to love and weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, and renew our love for God and love for his people and love for the lost, because these things are the byproduct of a world that has slipped and just continues on this slide so far beyond the pale of anything that has vestiges of spiritual light shining into it, that this is the fruit of it. And yeah. So we ought to just have those things in mind as we navigate the times.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. I'm sure Christians bristle under the time to love, a time to hate, because we're supposed to not hate. We're supposed to love our enemies. And yet, you know, loving our enemies does not mean allowing death and destruction and darkness to to rule in a society, you know. It's interesting to me, like in Genesis 9, God commands the death penalty. That's before the Mosaic law. I always love when things show up in scripture before God gives the law to Moses, because people like to somehow invalidate the moral law because, you know, we're under grace and this. And it's like, no, there's principles in creation. And so we can, yes, we will seek to love our enemy, but we don't have to endure with wickedness and evil and darkness because of love of neighbor. If we truly love our neighbors, we will fight for just causes. We will fight for justice. We will fight for just laws, equal weights and measures, and the government to do the government's job. And that's just, I mean, when you see God judging nations, it's both first table and second table. It's first table, you've rejected me, you have idols and false worship, and there's judgment. And then there's judgment for oppressing the widow and orphan and not using equal weights and measures and not hearing the cry for justice. And so I do think we should, we need to be honest about these ideologies. This is not just random acts of violence. This is indicative of a corroded moral society that, you know, I've said this on social media. I said this on another podcast earlier that I was asked to be on. You know, I mean, like when you have a society that's cutting off the genitals of young boys and the breasts of girls, that is mass genocide of babies and celebrating it, who are letting violent criminals walk free and law-abiding citizens aren't allowed to defend themselves, when victims are called the perpetrators and the perpetrators are called the victims, where good is called evil and evil is called good, where God is blasphemed and mocked. Yes, this is a culture of death in this country, and the forces of light are trying to shine into that darkness, and now is not the time to turn off the lights. And so we will do that by loving those around us, by giving dignity, even as dignity is not given to us. As you know, I mean, how much must have Charlie Kirk been dehumanized? How much was that poor Ukrainian girl? I mean, when you watch the video, people are saying, don't watch the video. No, watch it. You need to see it. You need to see a person live in fear as the blood drains out of her, and the calloused neglect of the others on that train and the callous neglect of that evil, wicked, I will not call him mentally ill or anything. That is evil. And he needs to be dealt with.
Yeah.
I understand mental illness. Mm. Believe me, there's also darkness. And all of this is allowed. And when I read Ecclesiastes 3, when you jump down to verse 16, it says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. And I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and every good work. And so, you know, the Christian's ultimate hope is, and this is only Christianity gives you this, honestly, because there's more hopelessness in systems that offer things like reincarnation and other nonsense that you just are stuck suffering in another life, one way or the other. But like in Christianity, if it's not dealt with here, it will be dealt with, in the afterlife. And all the more then, we ought to try to rescue souls through the shining of light into these things. But that requires calling evil, evil, and good, good, and calling people to see that without Christ, we are all lost, you know?
Right.
And there is hope. So.
Right. It's.
Sorry, Darren, I got riled up for a minute. That's what.
Well, I mean, there's a lot to be riled up about, and there's a time for that, right? I mean, I don't think that, you know, there's a time. These things should pierce us. We're not Buddhists where we just sort of detach, right? I mean, when we see evil, it should move us towards a holy hatred of the evil and a holy love towards the good. And so when we see just obvious, blatant, I mean, like, usually, most often, the enemy hides himself as an angel of light, and it's very, you know, oftentimes there's you know, degrees of ambiguity and so forth. I mean, you know, right is always right and wrong is always wrong, but sometimes the point is that when wolves in sheep's clothing come, or the enemy comes as an angel of light, it can be harder to discern those things. But what we're seeing here is skull and crossbones level darkness. And it is concerning when people say, well, this person is simply a victim of circumstances or so on and so forth. I think that we need to call a spade a spade. And but what does make Christianity different? Okay, so there are people out there spouting off all sorts of asinine ideas and godless things and wicked ideologies all the time. And so the way in which we conquer that is not with the actual sword, but with the sword of the Spirit. And the way in which we entrust, where we say this is wicked and evil, and we know that justice will be done, is not by bringing about retributive justice from our own hands, as we see so often in Islamic societies and many other places of the world where that just have no regard for the gospel, but we entrust all things to the justice of God. And God has even established government for the establishment of justice in the earthly realm, which, you know, and that's very imperfect. But it's better than nothing. So I think, you know, the Christian needs to also understand that this is a time to take all that theology about the sovereignty of God, about the fact that God will work all things for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose, the fact that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. The fact that he is reigning and ruling over all creation and will ultimately bring it to an end where there will be no death or crying or suffering or sadness anymore. We have to live in light of those truths in the seasons of weeping and the seasons of laughter, in the seasons of mourning and in the seasons of dancing. We must, because this is not the first time that this sort of thing has happened, and this will not be the last time that it happens. And so when we go through this again, we have to be able to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly, just as Jesus did, and entrust the world to him, and also not be passive. I mean, I was reading in a commentary last week that God's promises are not meant to be sedatives, but to be stimulants. So we ought to be stimulated to fight the good fight of faith, and to call evil evil, and to call good good, and to fight for what is good and right and true, and to boldly oppose that which is evil and wicked, despite the fact that will be maligned, just as every Christian who has fought the good fight of faith has been maligned for the past two millennia. I mean, we've got to be willing to lose friends and to lose status and to lose jobs and to suffer for the sake of Christ. And you know, someone like Charlie Kirk, again, I mean, there were some things that I saw of him where I wasn't totally aligned, but at the end of the day, he lost his life for what he believed, for his faith in Christ, for who he was in Christ, and the implications of that, which manifested itself socially, politically, ecclesiologically, and in every way. And And that's why someone murdered him. And
yeah.
And that's why it stings on a level maybe different than some of these others, because I think that we can see how, even to the degree that we may have differed from him, so many things that we would have seen eye to eye with him on, any Orthodox Christian.
Yeah. Yeah. And to your point about, you know, the need to speak up, but also to remember our eternal home. I mean, so much of what I've tried to teach at Meadowview, and I taught a whole Wednesday night series last fall, is living in the tensions and the paradoxes of the scriptures. I mean, so we are to value, you know, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a savior. And so we mm-hmm. need to value that identity and citizenship. And yet we are still called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling here, and to be good citizens here. And so, you know, it's so often people devolve to one or the other, either isolating, not caring about the things of this world at all, because they're, you know, so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, as the saying goes, or they're so obsessed with what's going on here that that becomes an idol. And Christians, I think, are called to do both. Verse 7 here says a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And I do think it's a time to keep silence on saying stupid things about Charlie Kirk in the midst of his just immediate death. But it is also a time to speak about the worldview that contributed to this. Not that every person that disagreed with Charlie Kirk wanted him dead. I was happy to see people on my timeline who I don't agree with politically, who were condemning this and saying they really appreciated that he was willing to engage and talk and give dignity to those he disagreed with, even though they disagreed with him. And so I think that was key. But I posted something about something Francis Schaeffer said in a Christian manifesto that I thought was so relevant. He says, we must realize that this worldview, speaking about a secular humanistic worldview that considers material and energy shaped by chance what reality is, that worldview, we must realize that this view will inevitably, certainly always bring forth results which are not just wrong or relativistic, but which will be inhuman. And that's what we're seeing. You know, we're seeing there is a culture, as I, you know, went on my rant earlier, of death that dehumanizes people. And the Christian worldview is says we're more than that. Francis Schaeffer goes on to say, it's totally ignorant as to what and who man is. We are made in the image of God with desires. We know that, like when we see that video of that young lady murdered, stabbed to death, and just taking her last breaths in pure fear, it chills us to our bones, because we know we're more than just a bunch of chemistry that is breathing, in, you know, biology. Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes 3, also he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And, you know, Christian commentators will say, like, you know, we're the only beings. I joke about my dog, Camo, who's actually walking. I can't get him on the camera here. But, like, I don't think he's thinking about the nature of reality or his purpose in life, you know. But God has placed, that's part of the Imago Dei, on human beings. And Solomon's tapping into this here. And, you know, we know we're going to go to dust you come from, to dust you will go. He says that here. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust return. Verse 20. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. He's tapping into that. If you just use your human reason, apart from trying to reason from the deeper things, you say, well, animals die and go into the earth, and humans die and go into the earth. But why is it that he's placed eternity on our hearts? Because we know we're made for more. We know we're more than just monkeys with a little bit more sense. And I think that's where we need to land the plane, is that life is precious. We are made for more. Reality is based on more than matter. And when we see these senseless, wicked acts, they're creating in us longings for more. And Christian, if you're listening, we have the answers. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He's the source of life. He's the hope we have. He's the hope that Charlie Kirk had when he talked about, like, the resurrection and his hope in the resurrection and life.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where we need to point people to, and that's where we need to look.
It's vital that we as Christians read these things through the lens of Scripture and through the lens, ultimately, of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.